The invention of the printing press in around 1440 transformed this world incredibly. Can you even imagine that books, even the Bible, had to be scribed letter by letter, by hand? Can you imagine you made a mistake? Poison there. Now, from that moment, information could be mass produced and at speed, enabling ideas to be circulated rapidly. The Protestant Reformation is possibly the best example of the early impact that the printing press had through the mass production of literature, specifically the Bible in people's native tongue. The discovery of the Americas by Christopher Columbus is another example of significant change through one single event. One boat landing in one place, European colonizers staked their claim. We can't say, I'm not going to justify what happened there this morning, but I'm making the point that they had a huge impact in what they did when they radically and quite negatively changed life for the indigenous peoples of those places that they encountered. But with that change came a blend of new cultures across the world as people migrated to different places. Cuisines changed. Boys, I'm sure the restaurants around the place changed when new herbs and spices and native dishes started to make their way onto people's plates. And this sparked a movement of people redistributing the world's population. So by the time the Reformation came, after the production of the printing press, and then just still a little bit after Christopher Columbus arrived in the Americas, its influence didn't just reach Germany, didn't just reach Europe, it reached a new world. As those people were spreading about and those ideas were being circulated, it impacted continents. Isn't it amazing how one single event can link with another single event? Those events can just... wow. Did you know that your life can have an impact? Just one little thing. Maybe something you say to somebody might have a profound effect in their life that you never know, but it does, for good or for bad. The key idea driven by our text this morning emphasizes that one key event has changed absolutely everything: the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I have to let you into some personal reflection this morning, stemming from my prayers and what I asked God I should preach this morning. It began weeks ago. You see, there was a little thought started running around my head at that point, that since this is my final Sunday preaching here in this current phase, because I'll probably be back sometime, I thought I might preach a sermon outside of the lectionary. Okay, the place didn't go on fire. But then I didn't want to seem so self-centred either, and so I was kind of thinking, maybe I'll not do it, I'll just maybe go with the lectionary. But the text wouldn't stop swirling around my mind. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, a favourite verse of mine. Therefore, my beloved brethren, brothers and sisters, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. But then I looked at the lectionary, and guess what? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11 was one of the options of text, which essentially is the context of verse 58. If you read that whole resurrection chapter, you'll see that, well, verse 58 is just telling us what to do with it all. And so I took the confidence in those thoughts as the right focus to unpick the lesson before us this morning. And so we'll look at 1 Corinthians 15 and 58 as a lens of understanding 1 Corinthians 1 to 11 and, well, 1 Corinthians 1 to 57, really. And we'll see the context of that resurrection chapter, the command, and then the consequence that the resurrection demands of us if we're Christians. First things first, the context, which is evident in that word, therefore. I'm sure you've all heard this before, but when you find the word therefore in the Bible, you've got to ask yourself, what's it there for? And of course, the answer is in the context, isn't it, of what's just been stated before. That's what the therefore is talking about, what's just happened, what's just been stated. 1 Corinthians 15, of course, the resurrection chapter, to a church who were genuine believers, but they were kind of like teenagers in the faith. I want to say infants, but they were more like teenagers because, like, you know the way teenagers get on, don't you? Something almost unruly about a teenager. And that's the way that they came across. They kept on making a mess of stuff. But aside from the many disorderly issues that were apparent in Corinth, this chapter focuses specifically on misunderstandings amongst the church about the resurrection. It seems that this juvenile church all believed that Jesus Christ had died and risen. They were not going to believe something like that and gather as a church, put themselves at risk, as it was often to be a Christian, maybe losing your friends, family, possessions, job, life, you know, just those kind of things. Maybe not so much in Corinth at that point, but certainly it would have had a difficulty. They believed that Jesus had died and risen. That's what their faith was based on. Yet some hadn't grasped the significance that by Jesus rising up from the grave and then ascending into heaven, he had now created a new and accessible way for humans to be raised from death unto life, everlasting life. It's kind of big, isn't it? We just don't talk about stuff like this very often, but it's right at the heart of what we believe. And if we don't believe it, then what do we believe? Jesus' resurrection, that first Easter, was the final crushing of the serpent's head predicted in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The curse of death upon all mankind came through sin and disobedience. The evil one tricked our forefathers, Adam and Eve, our federal heads in this human race, into sin, and we fell under their sin by condemnation. That was reversed by the work of Jesus. It was changed. See, Jesus didn't just die to save us from our sins, really important, yes, but he rose again to complete our transformation, meaning that one day all those who die in Christ will rise again to be with him, to be transferred to life incorruptible. This changes absolutely everything. The cross means that those who trust and follow Jesus can have their sins forgiven, the debt removed, and that final judgment sentence that should be placed on us transferred over to Jesus. But if that's all that Jesus did, then death would simply just be the end. Finito. Done. Punishment escaped. Good night. But the resurrection means that there's something else yet to happen. There's another chapter, another book, a library of books. Heaven only knows what adventures are still yet to come to the child of God in Jesus Christ. Wow. The resurrection means that those who are in Jesus Christ will enjoy new life in a new body. No more aches and pains, no more creaks and groans. Everything's going to be all right. In a newly, perfectly created world with Jesus there with us. At the centre. Everything will be exactly as it should be. And without risk of a fall mark too, since the evil one is destroyed as well. Read Revelation if you want to have proof of that. Folks, there's so much more we could say about this. I'm sure there's a sermon series and beyond on this, but time simply won't permit us. What verse 58 encourages us to do, though, is to start living life now in light of the resurrection. Since we know that one day we are going to face Almighty God, and those who are in Jesus Christ will be transformed, fitted perfectly to reign with him forever. The point the Apostle Paul makes, and other writers with some regularity, is, don't you think we should start preparing now? Isn't that what the Christian life's all about? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul instructs under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the rest of verse 58, which brings us to the command. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, steadfast isn't a word that we use very often these days. It's got a number of different meanings, and you need to understand the context to know which meaning is to be used in this particular placement. Steadfast can also relate to our next instruction, to be immovable. Steadfast, as in stand firm. But that's not what it means here. We'll come to immovable in a second. Here, we're supposed to understand it a bit like we see Jesus' resolve in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. You know that place where Luke's gospel turns on its head and Jesus sets his face as a flint towards Jerusalem? Those who are familiar with Luke's contribution to the New Testament will know that in Luke and Acts, there's this major theme of journey laced throughout it. The journey of Jesus towards Jerusalem is the key theme in Luke. Acts is where Jesus, or where the gospel is going to the ends of the earth. Ultimately, you find it ends in Rome, that epicenter of all cultures in those days. And when it went there, out it went to all the outlying places. The gospel to the ends of the earth. But Luke 9 and 51 is that key turning point in Luke's gospel where Jesus' focus becomes fixed upon the cross. Everything in him, it seems, from that point was driven towards getting to the cross where he would complete his earthly mission. That's what he came for. He would take it our place as the sacrificial lamb, as the final and prophesied Passover offering. It's important that it happened at Passover, isn't it? And he would take the once for all punishment for sins upon himself so that we wouldn't have to. Well, the steadfastness that those who follow Jesus Christ are called to here is to be imitators of Jesus Christ in this regard, to be focused on living this life for him in light of eternity which lies ahead, which also involves being immovable, which is more like the interpretation of steadfastness that the boys' brigade adopted, I think, by taking steadfast as their motto. At least if we understand their anthem, "Will Your Anchor Hold," to be the interpretation of that word steadfast. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? So many other verses than that which are very emotive. You see, being immovable suggests being so convicted and convinced of something that nothing, no nothing, will uproot our determination. Not even the worst challenges that this world has to throw at us will uproot our determination to keep on following Jesus. Those who believe in and trust in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus are called to understand this event as the unmovable foundation of their life and the directing influence of everything in it. Meaning that everything we do should be navigated by that true north of this overarching directive. But it mustn't be understood as some sort of a legalistic chore. The Christian life is a release from the slavery that we were once bound by, not a chain, which is demonstrated in this final encouraging command, in this applicatory section, to always abound in the work of the Lord. You see, abounding isn't the language of a chore, is it? Oh, I have to do this. Oh, no. back to the teenager again, eh? I remember that. Abounding speaks, if not sings, of delightful service as we live in the expectancy of an eternity in the courts of God. And so the point is that those who have been compelled by the love of Jesus Christ already live in the light of the kingdom of God. And so we serve him in this life already. It's begun. The more you know Jesus, the brighter the light of his love shines within you. And the more you want to serve him, because the more you love him. But it also helps to prepare us for the life that's to come, when our life will only be service for him. But there's one final consequence of the positive sort that the apostle bolts on to the end here. To encourage and comfort those whose lives are both rooted in and directed by the Lord Jesus, specifically by the hope of this resurrection. For as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. I've noticed a quote quite a few times on social media recently which says something like this: a lifetime of service to God cannot be compared to a moment in a lost eternity. And at least one thing that quote communicates is the honest truth that the Christian life isn't always easy. It's not always easy, is it? Followers of Jesus have many of the same problems that everybody else in the world has, along with a unique set of challenges that come with our loving devotion. Yet our service is also a deep joy, one of pure delight, that's an investment that cannot be compared to anything else. Last Sunday night, one of my dearest friends and brother in the Lord, Samson Kingethi, closed his eyes in death after a sudden and severe, a short illness. He left behind two young sons and a daughter and a wife who he deeply loved. Samson left his home in Kenya about 25 years ago to chase his dream of fame and fortune by travelling to the United Kingdom, where he hoped to fulfil those dreams. And it was here, in the East End of London, that he would find riches that money can't buy. Imagine that. Kenya has a church in just about every corner, and yet it was here in London that Samson came to faith. He entered into a real and living relationship with Jesus through a connection, a Christian that he met. It changed everything. His life was all about living for Jesus. When I first met Samson at a Bible conference, I recall times that he would stay up all night in prayer. Just longed to be committed to God and wanted to know how his life should look. He was a real blessing to me. He taught me a lot about prayer and about the Christian life in a practical way. It was through one of those times of soul searching that he became convinced that God wanted him to go back to Kenya to share the amazing things that God had done for him in the Lord Jesus Christ. For some reason he felt like children's ministry was important because he'd been there and hadn't really picked up what he needed to know. He started with his nieces and nephews, but they ended up going to school quite far away, and he ended up with about three people that he was sharing the gospel with. He was thinking, I've come all this way back, what am I doing? And he prayed, as Samson prayed. In the sovereign plan of God, one of my friends decided he didn't want to have a stag do before he got married, but rather he asked me if I would go and circumnavigate Lake Victoria. Good idea, good fun. Kenya, Tanzania, Rwanda, Uganda background. Well, we thought, we'll have to catch up with Samson when we go there. And, well, we thought we'd bring some things because, you know, we knew that it wasn't the best off area that he lived in, and so we brought football shirts and Bibles and materials that could be brought. We asked Samson what he needed in the area, and those kids' materials and Bibles were the things that he asked for. Because he had those things, a local school wanted them to come in. And then when we delivered them, other schools wanted them to come in. They wanted all this stuff. And long story short, Samson ended up with a really, really fruitful ministry over there in Kenya, able to go in and out of schools, bring them lots of things, and share with the boys and girls. Do you know, we ended up getting a piece of land out there. We helped with one of the schools. We ended up taking over one of the schools. They wanted us to take the reins, and Samson coordinated everything. Children's exam results started to go up and up and up. People who couldn't afford meals were getting support from the UK. An amazing ministry, all because Samson followed the call of God to live a resurrection life for him. Only eternity will show what Samson's life has produced. I don't know why, at such a young age of 50, God has chosen to call him home. But here's what I am assured of, that his labour was not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Not only have hundreds of people been affected, I trust thousands more as the school continues to prosper, but also Samson's place in Christ is secure. We're not all going to do something like Samson, and I'm not saying that we should. Please don't take it that way. But whatever we live for the Lord, we'll receive his well done. Dearly beloved brothers and sisters, friends here at St. Andrew's, you have been such a blessing since the moment I arrived here about yesterday, because I've only been here for a short while. I have no doubt that you will continue to be an immense blessing to so many other people who pass through, especially the Padres. And so as the Apostle Paul encouraged the Corinthian church 2,000 years ago, allow me to encourage you once again today. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Amen.